You have your Bibles, please turn to the book of 1 Peter. Have you ever been taken for granted? Yeah. Let me ask again. Have you ever been taken for granted?
Yes.
Yes. How did it feel? Felt bad, didn't it? Didn't feel good. You didn't feel appreciated. You probably didn't feel loved. You probably didn't feel respected. I think about this weekend being Memorial Day weekend. It's a time when most people get an extra day off from work. It's a time where a lot of people, they head to the lake. It's a time where it marks the beginning of summer. The swimming pools are all open, and we can have cookouts and picnics. But what is Memorial Day supposed to be? It's a day on which those who died in active military service are remembered. Right? Now, it's not saying that heading to the lake and having picnics and having a day off and going swimming in the pool, that those are bad things. Those are all good things. And those are things that are great to do right now. That's a wonderful thing. But we should do those things while showing appreciation for those who gave their lives to make that sort of thing possible. When we spend time with our family and friends, it's a time to remember the men and women who died, the sons and daughters who gave their lives, the brothers and sisters, the mothers and fathers who gave their lives so that we could spend time with our families. It's important to remember. Very important. And it ties in well with what we're talking about today. The point is that we often take our freedom for granted, forgetting the sacrifice that was given for it, and forgetting our great responsibility to maintain that freedom for subsequent generations. So as we think about Memorial Day and how important that is to us in our Christian life and our spiritual walk, there is a relation to that in the sense that there is a time for remembering, a time for not taking for granted, a time for us to understand where we are and what God has done and the great privilege it is to know Him, to receive His grace, and the great responsibility it is to not only enjoy that for ourselves, but also to pass that on to the next generations. Remembering the cost of freedom, celebrating the awesome benefits, the responsibility to use it, to use that freedom, passing it on to the next generation is our duty. You see, what we receive, we give. And when we do that, we will not take our freedom for granted. We will not take for granted the lives that were lost to purchase that freedom. And when we do that as Christians and we remember what was given, what was sacrificed for us to have spiritual freedom, a freedom from the bondage of Satan, a freedom from the bondage of sin, we will not take Him for granted either. Christ. Today, our talk is related to this thing. That is, could we be, or is it possible at times that we take our salvation for granted? Could it be that we get used to it? Could it be that we just expect that it's going to be there and we get distracted with other things in this world? Could it be that we take for granted the benefits of salvation and the freedom that's been purchased for us? Could it be that we take for granted the responsibilities of salvation? And could it be that we take for granted the opportunity to pass it on? Could it be? Now, I want you to remember that you are a special operations force and that we are studying a field guide for living in a hostile world. And so far, we've seen that you have a new identity. You are a called out people, called out by God to be His people. You're living temporarily on this earth behind enemy lines to advance God's kingdom on earth. God has showed us that He has given us a great benefits package. He's given you great mercy. He's caused you to be born again where all things have, all the old is gone and all the new has come. He's given you a living hope. He has guaranteed your inheritance in heaven, an inheritance of a completely new earth, a completely new heaven, and a life and body that will never perish. Those are great benefits. And He's guarding you. He's guarding you, and He's guarding those benefits so that it's never going to fade. It's never going to perish. You are secure. You are safe. You are taken care of. You may have to suffer. When I say you are secure, when I say that you're safe, when I say that you're taken care of, that does not mean that you won't have trouble in your life. Troubles come. We know that. And He said that here. We have troubles. But those troubles, when we suffer, He tells us it's to test the genuineness of our faith so that we can repent of those areas that we're still not trusting in the Lord. He tells us that our trials will increase our longing for Jesus to return. It will increase our love for Him. It will increase our trials, increase our belief in Him. They increase our assurance of salvation, and they increase our worship of God, who will deliver us from these trials. And today we're going to learn how these benefits, all of these things that we just discussed, will help us remain committed to the cause of Christ, help us remain committed during difficulty, help us to remain committed to what we've received so that we can pass it on to others. That is, we understand that we should not take for granted the freedom that we've received and our responsibility to pass it on when it comes to Christ, when it comes to this, the greatest message ever given. Because this is true whether you live in a land of freedom or you live in a land of slavery. What the gospel is talking about and the freedom that Jesus gives is the freedom whether you live in the United States of America or you live in Venezuela. This freedom is the freedom that's true whether or not you live here or you live in China. Jesus offers a freedom that's true regardless of where you live, regardless of what your nationality is, regardless of the color of your skin, regardless. To recap that stuff just now, and so here we are with these few verses. Verse number 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit. Audience, so I'm going to try to break it out in little pieces so that we can understand it and draw some application today. Our salvation and the benefits associated with it, that is what we're talking about in verse 10. When He says, concerning this salvation, it's all that recap that I just gave you. All the wonderful glories that come with salvation, from being born again to having a living hope, to being able to be secure in your suffering, to your eternal inheritance with God the Father and everlasting life and a land of just His presence where there's no tears in the eyes, where there's no more death, there's no more sickness. There's all of that, that's the salvation when He talks about in those first few words of verse 10, concerning this salvation. That's everything that He's outlined in verses 1 through 9. That is, you were chosen, you were called out of the world, you've been made into a people, you have a new birth, you have a living hope. You have forgiveness of sins. You have been given this great inheritance, and you are firmly secure in the hands of God. God's got you covered. That's the salvation. That's what those three words are talking about. It's that kind of salvation. And Paul says the same thing. So this is Peter writing. Paul talks about this exact same thing over in Romans 8, 28 through 31. This is a little bit more familiar to you. You may understand this a little bit more, but it's really saying the same thing. He says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. For those He foreknew, He also predestined and conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn among many brethren or brothers. And those who He predestined, He also called. And those who He called, He also justified. And those who He justified, He also glorified. What then should we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" It's the same thing. God's doing all this amazing work in your life, and it's Him doing the work in your life. And since that's the case, who can be against you? Even though you may suffer for a little while, who can be against you? God's got you covered. That's what He means. Verse 8, the 8:28, we just read it. That we claim that verse all the time, don't we? For all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. We claim that. Well, how can that happen? This is how that happens. He's working in our midst. He's the one who's bringing this about in us. If God be for you, then who can be against you? The answer is nobody. That is the salvation that we're talking about here. That's what's going on. So, concerning that salvation, verses 10 through 11 say that the prophets in the Old Testament who prophesied about the grace or that salvation, that's what he's saying, the prophets in the Old Testament who prophesied about that grace, about that salvation, that the Peter's readers would get to hear, that Peter's readers, the Old Testament prophets prophesied about what these readers, these churches here, what they get to experience. So in the Old Testament, before Christ came, they were prophesying about a Messiah. They were prophesying about a suffering Messiah. They were prophesying about His subsequent glory, about what would happen to Him. And what the result of that is that the readers of Peter get to participate in that which the prophets longed to participate in. They wanted to be a part of that. They wanted to see Jesus come or the Messiah come. That was their desire. So they were searching. The Bible says they were searching for who and when God's King would arrive. That's what 11 says. They were searching. They didn't know who it was. They didn't know when it would happen, but they were looking for it. And this is the main point of this entire passage here, these verses. It says, basically, that we are more blessed and we should consider it a greater honor to live in a time after the Messiah has come because, why? Because the prophets, the great prophets of old, they wanted to see what you and I now see. They wanted to know what you and I now know, but they didn't. They searched for it. They prayed for it. They prophesied about it. They even told others about it, but they knew it was for people much further down the line. They knew that it was for someone else, and that's what he says. They never got to see it. Jesus says the same thing to his disciples in Matthew 13, verses 16 through 17. It says, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, and they did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it." It's the same idea. It's a greater honor for us to be living on this side of salvation, on this side of the cross, on this side of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, because we have a fuller picture. We understand more now than they did. Our faith is more. We've got more rock solid proof of what Jesus did. We have the testimony of the disciples and the early church fathers and all the people down throughout the centuries who've died for their faith, saying, "I saw it. I believe it. He changed my life." The Jews of Jesus' day, they missed it. They were too self-righteous. They were prideful. They would never follow a suffering servant because they didn't want to suffer. Yet that's exactly what we are instructed to do. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. We're instructed, it says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, and being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." He says, that's the kind of mind we have when we're in Christ, that we're going to be obedient, humble and obedient, even if required to death. And he says this, because Christ was obedient and humbled himself even to the point of death, verse number 9, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Amen. That is, that Jesus suffered on the cross and is now glorified. Every knee is going to bow and every tongue confess that he is the Lord. That's what he's saying. And he is our example. He is the one we're following. And if we're following him, it very well could be that we end up in the same types of sufferings. But God's going to use those sufferings to lift us up. Romans 8:28, "All things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose." He is going to bring about good from it. It may be revealing to us an area of our lives when we're suffering. It may, here's a part of my life where I just don't trust God. I don't trust him. And so he reveals that to me through my difficulty. He reveals to me the great salvation and how great of a hope it is to want to escape this evil world. So Peter's explaining it all for us and helping us to understand that suffering is only temporarily and there's great benefits. That is, this salvation makes it all worth it. And that's our first principle. These benefits or this salvation is meant to facilitate loyalty to Christ during times of suffering. When we consider what God has given us, what he has suffered for us, what he has promised us, what he has laid before us, when we consider how he's working in our lives, how he's never left us or forsaken us, how he's promised us a future that even though men may kill us, that God will raise us again. When he promised that, all of that, and out of all of that, then it should facilitate a faithfulness in my life today that says, you know what, things aren't going the way that I want. And I can lose it, and I can get mad, and I can scream, and I can throw a fit, and I can doubt my faith, and I can be mad at everyone around me. Or I can trust that the Lord's working. I can trust that he's got a purpose, that he's got a plan. I can put my faith in him, and I can live faithfully for him. Jesus says, in the same way he suffered and he was glorified, you will live here behind enemy lines for a while. And you will even suffer while doing so, but you will be glorified in the end, and he will bring you safely home to his side. That's his promise. We spoke a lot about suffering last week, so we'll move on quickly. Back to our text, the Old Testament prophets, they were searching for the benefits or the salvation that Peter's audience has already received. The prophets were excited about it. They were intently looking for the salvation. And that's our second point. The benefits or this salvation is meant to excite and motivate us to the mission of Jesus Christ in our own lives personally. And the question before us today is this. Are you excited? I mean excited. I'm talking about like football time excited. Even better than that, like it seems trivial to say that. But are you excited about what Jesus is doing in your life right now? And I'll confess, sometimes I'm not very excited at all. I'm more excited at a football game. I was watching a baseball. Does anybody still watch baseball? Anybody? Like, four people, five people, six people. Okay? So I was watching a baseball game last night. Just turned it over. Chicago's playing, San Francisco. I got excited. They started hitting. It was exciting. So why can I immediately be excited about something like that with teams I really don't even care about, a sport that's just, you know, too long without anybody really hitting each other? And so, and when I read about the salvation, I ponder what Jesus has done for me. I sing these songs. Why am I not excited about that? Does that too reveal something that's going on in my heart that I need to yield to the Lord? Does that reveal something in your heart, in your life, that may be standing between you and God? Maybe we're not quite trusting Jesus with our circumstance. Maybe I'm not quite trusting Him with what's going on. Maybe rather than trying to figure these things out, maybe rather than getting upset, maybe I go to His Scripture and allow Him to breathe this excitement into me. Could it be that I'm taking this salvation, this kind of salvation, for granted? Could it be that you are? You know, I kind of think, what's an example of this? Here's the example. Tomorrow, Memorial Day, we're supposed to go out and enjoy our freedoms and celebrate the people who gave their lives to make it possible. What if instead of doing that, we all hunkered down in here in fear and afraid to go outside? That'd be sad, wouldn't it? That'd be sad. We hunker down in fear, we're afraid to go outside. We're afraid to enjoy those freedoms that were given us. We're kind of scared about things. We don't want to go out and face the world. We don't know what could happen. A bird could fly and hit us in the head. You don't know. And so, you know, bad guys might come and get us. It could happen. And we hunker down in fear. Well, I think a lot of times that's what we're doing as Christians. God's given us so much great freedom. He doesn't even hold your sins against you anymore. He doesn't even hold that against you. He's giving you complete freedom. He's giving you a chance. Yeah, you're going to suffer some difficulty, but guess what? He's got you covered. He's got you covered. And we hunker down in fear. We're afraid to go live life. We're afraid to be friends with somebody that's a sinner because we don't want that to rub off on us. And so we don't ever tell them about Jesus. We never share with them what He's doing in our lives. We're afraid. We don't even talk about it. I don't even see it. I take it for granted. And He says, here's this great freedom. There's been such a great price paid for it. Such a huge, huge price paid for this freedom that you now have. And no one can take this away from you. No one. Secure. Go enjoy it. Go and share it with people that are still in bondage, that need the freedom themselves. Share it with them. Sometimes we Christians, we're sad, weary, broken, tired, lonesome, struggling, desperate people. That's not what I see here. It may be true that your circumstances are a mess. I get it. Sometimes my circumstances are a mess. That's true. But when I remember this salvation, it's a reset. When I remember what God is doing, and ultimately my circumstances really don't matter anything, and that God's going to use them to bring about my good and His glory, then it's a reset of my mind. It's a reset of my attitude. It's a reset of my calling, a reset of my purpose. And I need to hear that from time to time, and you need to hear that. We all need to hear that. It's like when I think about this salvation, it's motivation to keep fighting the good fight. It's a shot of energy drink that says, overcome and finish the race marked out before you. And I had this little thing, you know how it says Red Bull gives you wings? It's like Jesus gives you salvation. Right? It's like they put those commercials on TV where the I don't know, the ducks riding on the back of the jet, Red Bull gives you wings, nothing but infinitely more than some ad slogan. Jesus gives you salvation. He allows you to soar with the eagles. Unbelievable what he does. And so I have to ask myself, and I'll ask you this question, has there ever been a time in your life when you're more excited about Jesus than you are now? I mean, I'm talking about what he's doing in your life. Is there ever been a time in my life where I'm more excited, more fired up, more faithful, more anticipating his work in my life than I am right now? And it's like, well, yes. Well, okay, well, what's the difference? What's the difference between then and now? What's the difference? Has God changed? Has God moved? Has His plans changed? Has His work changed? Has He given up on me? The answer is absolutely not. Maybe the answer is that I've given up on Him. Maybe I've taken Him for granted. Maybe I've become distracted. Maybe I've started entertaining things of the world. Maybe you have too. Ephesians chapter 2, you can read it sometime, verses 1 through 10, but specifically in verses 1 through 5, it says that we were, used to be dead in our sins, and we were children of wrath, but God, who is rich in mercy, has made us alive in Christ. We would do well to remember that. He actually says, remember, you were like this, but now you're like this. Just remember, maybe sometimes we forget what Jesus has done for us. Maybe we allow our circumstances to distract us. Maybe we allow the problems of life to cause us to be distracted. Maybe it's we're too busy for Jesus. You know, we're all uber busy now, right? Just extremely busy. Some people, maybe they're not busy at all. Maybe they're just too lazy. It could be that I love the things of the world more than I love Jesus. He says not to love the things of the world because those things are passing away. If we love the things of the world, the love of the Father is not in us. Rather, we are to love Him. It could be that our religious activities have replaced our relationship. Our religious activities, maybe the things that we do for Jesus has replaced our enjoying Jesus and knowing Jesus and loving Jesus and walking with Jesus. Maybe our religious activities, the things that we do, have replaced our relationship. I suspect it goes back to a time in our lives where maybe we had a hunger for Jesus like these Old Testament prophets. We were searching for Him. We were searching in the Scriptures. We were looking for His will in our lives. We were praying continually. We were sharing with God, with others, what God was doing in our life. And that might have been a time where maybe I was more excited about Jesus and what He's doing in my life. That was the time that was happening versus today where I'm less excited. What has changed? How can I regain that excitement and hunger? Sometimes I believe we know so much about Jesus, we find it unnecessary to talk to Jesus. I find it that maybe we've taken for granted all the biblical knowledge that we know and substituted it for a relationship. Trust me. The Bible's important. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for rebuke and correction and training and righteousness so the men of God may be thoroughly equipped. I get it. I understand it. But if our knowledge and our wisdom causes us to forget the one and ignore the one that the knowledge is about, we have a problem. And I think sometimes that's true in my life. Maybe it's true in yours. Sometimes I think, well, I know so much about Him, it's unnecessary to seek Him and rely upon on Him on a daily basis. I know what He would say, so why ask Him? That would be like me saying, well, I know my wife loves me, so why should I tell her? If you don't tell your wife or your husband you love them or your children, tell them. We oftentimes rely on what we know about Him rather than rely upon Him. I think He says that somewhere in His gospel. He says that many will come to Him in that day and say, Lord, Lord, and He'll say, depart from me for what? I never what? Knew you. He wouldn't say, depart from me because you didn't know enough about me. Depart from me because you didn't read the Bible enough. Depart from me because I never knew you. And they'll say, but Lord, look, we did all these religious activities. I mean, we were religious people. We were there every time the doors were open. We got mad when they canceled Sunday night services. I mean, like, we were very religious. We were there all the time. We did all of this stuff. We cast this out. And He said, depart from me. I never knew you. God wants us to know Christ. He wants us to have a relationship with Him. It is informed completely by His Word. It does not, our relationship with Christ does not contradict His Word. They're complementary. The Bible tells us what that relationship is like and what it looks like. It tells us how to find God, how to love God, how to serve God, but it does not substitute for God. Revelation 2, verses 2 through 5, Jesus is speaking to the church in Ephesus, and He says, I know your works. You're good workers. You're very religious people. You guys work very, very hard, He says. I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and have found them to be false. That's good stuff. I know what you're doing. He says, and I know you're enduring patiently, bearing up for my name's sake. And you've not grown weary, even though there's people there persecuting them. They've not grown weary. They're doing all kinds of religious stuff. He says in verse 4, but I have this against you. Well, what could it be? You've abandoned your first love. You've abandoned the love that you've had at first. You've been doing all this work. You've been persevering so greatly. I know your works. You don't even like to be around evil people. I know your works. But you've left the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. What would that be? Loving God. The two greatest commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and the second is like it, that you love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. Do the works you did at first. Love God. Love Christ. If not, He says, I will come and remove your witness. I will remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Lord, I've become a very religious person, so much so I found it hard to have a relationship. Isn't that what the Pharisees were doing? Could it be that in our search, in our desire to get our lives right, could it be in our desire and our want to do things right, could it be in the desire to clean up our lives that we've just become religious people who do everything right? I'm just going to shut her down.
You can't hear me in the back? Look up front. I hope you are. Could it be that people will come to church, so gone in their life, don't have some bad thing, and I want to get my life right, and they'll come to church. They'll fill out a connect card and they'll say, I want to be involved in music ministry, I want to be involved in technology ministry, I want to be involved in reading ministry, I want to know all this stuff. I'm getting my life right. Get a life right. And how are you going to get your life right? You're going to devote yourself to all of this religious activity, this opportunity to serve the church. But none of that is getting your life right. And don't let it substitute for getting your life right. Because that's what we're all trying to do. Every single person on planet Earth is run. It's one of Satan's primary weapons. To get us busy doing things for God, rather than know God. That's what happened to the Pharisees. And that's what happened to me. That's what happened to us. We always have to be on our guard. We never let our doing things for Jesus replace our being with Jesus. There's two different things. When we truly thirst for Jesus, He satisfies the supplies in our lives. In John 7:37, He said, on the last day of the week, the great day, Jesus stood up in the crowd and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He didn't say, come to the church, come to religious activity, come to a ministry, come to a program, come to, he didn't say that. He says, come to me. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Fancy excitement. You're going to flow over. And you're going to multiply. There's going to be all kinds of streams of Jesus just flowing out of you because we come to him rather than to a religious institution. Please don't hear me. Right, come back next week. Right, like, don't hear me say, our gathering is not important. It is. He says, do not forsake the assembly of stuff together. It's very important that we do that. Very important that we take the Lord's Supper. Very important that we sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs. It's very important. God uses this preaching event, this charisma. He uses that to speak into people. He still uses that. But this is no substitute for trusting. Putting all of your faith, trust, into him. This brings us to our third point. Not only are benefits meant to facilitate loyalty during tough times, not only are they to excite and motivate us to the mission of Christ in our own life, but these benefits are meant to be shared with others. Streams of living water will flow out of them. How many of you don't raise your hand? One, because you raise your hand, you'll make the rest of us feel bad. And two, if we don't raise our hands and somebody gets into this bad, don't raise your hand. But how many of you would describe your life, your born again experience, your following Jesus as streams of living water flowing out of you? Streams. Bubbling. Fountains. Wow. He says, if I come to him, if I believe in him, then it's to be shared. These streams reach other people. It touches other people. When you share what Jesus is doing in your life, not that you came to church. Yeah, I'm glad you're here. I really am. Please come back. Next week, actually, bring someone with you. Bring someone with you. Please, by all means. Bring three or four with you. There's no reason in the world why our church is happening. Except we're not wrong. That's the number. Our singing's good. Our preaching's good. Our facilities are good. Well, why not? Why is the church down the road got 700-900 people? Because they weren't for 2 years. They don't work for 2 months. We want streams of living water from the house. Streams touching other people. Sharing what God is doing in your life. Listen, God's working in your life. You know that. I know that. But we don't share it. We think it's weird or something. I don't know. Just share it with people. Share your testimony in a non-weird way, like don't be a weird Christian. Share what God's doing in your life right now this week. Go share that with somebody and see if they're interested. If they're interested, develop a relationship with them. One day they'll come to church. Share what God's doing in them. Don't see them working in our lives. Let us find out why we submit to him. Let's pray. Look at verse 12 in our text in 1 Peter. It says, it was revealed to them, that is the Old Testament prophets, that they were serving not themselves but you. So the Old Testament prophets, even though they were preaching, even though they were searching, they were looking for Messiah, they were not serving themselves, but they were serving Peter's audience. And I will submit to you, they were also serving us. In the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from God, sent from heaven, things which the angels are. That is, God revealed to the Old Testament prophets that they were not only speaking for the people of their day, but they were speaking for the people down the line from them. And our witness, our rivers of living
waters flowing out of us are not for us. For the people living down under us, the generations to come. It's not just for me. It's not just so I can soak in the majesty and the glory. It's to reach the next group of people. We're serving not just ourselves, but those who will learn of Jesus in the future. That's why it's so important for the church to reach new generations of people. So, we do not reach, no one lives, and God has equipped us to do that. The principle is clear: if you're in life with Jesus, then you are enlisted to share people. Share. Listen, I'm going to tell you, look, if the Lord opens the opportunity for you to lead someone to Christ, saved in faith, share with them about the death, burial, and resurrection, please, by all means, do that. Follow the Spirit of God in your life. But when I say share Jesus right now, that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about right now is sharing with someone that you meet, you encounter, someone in your life, what Jesus has done in your life. Maybe he showed you, he enlightened you something. Maybe you let him be a jerk at home and he showed you that. Now you love your family right, you got to turn your relationship around by share that with somebody, somebody needs to hear that. Maybe you were struggling at work, and you lost down the church, you were struggling with some hips, you knew that you were supposed to, you went to the Bible, you read about it, and you said, hey, the word is that you're working for the Lord. So now you weren't giving your jerk boss any attitude, you were just working and doing work for the Lord. And guess what happened? Your jerk boss changed his attitude. That's a testimony of somebody who needs to hear. You can share those things. This is what God is doing. As we said, streams of living water flowing out of us to the next people. To build them up. To go and make them like us. What you have and what you experience, if indeed you've experienced Jesus, listen to this. It's the last thing. Don't miss it. What you have and what you have experienced, if indeed you're following God, is so great. Even the angels long to see. They wanted to see how easy that God was going to save people. The angels wanted to see how it is that the Son of God, the Christ, is going to suffer to bring sinners to him. They wanted to see how it is that God is going to preserve for himself the people in the midst of a wicked world. The angels wanted to see that, and you are the reality of that. That's exciting. That's powerful. So maybe today, you realize you've been taking Jesus and the cost of salvation for granted. I already had to pray. Like the preacher said, I mean, I would give it. Yep. I'm still working through it. Lord, this is amazing news. I've been taking it for granted. I'm not excited about it. Maybe you need to confess. Maybe you're here. There's some areas of your life that you're busy, maybe you love the world, maybe something going on that's preventing you, that's gotten you your way. You're just not as open to Jesus as you were. You've allowed the cares and troubles and sorrows of this world to distract you from Jesus rather than draw you closer to Jesus. And right now you just want to repent of that. You say, Lord, just help me be restored. I know you've not gone anywhere about that, Lord. Bring me home. Draw close to me. Not that when you draw close to him, he draws close to you. Maybe today we confess that our first love is not with Jesus, but we want to make our first love Jesus. Maybe you've never accepted Christ, you've never accepted the gift of salvation. But right now you feel the Holy Spirit drawn fully to something. I mean, I don't know what it is, but I feel so. I don't know what's going on. This is resonating. This message means something to me. What is it? The Holy Spirit of God calling you to yourself. You're here. You've never surrendered your life to Him. what that looks like. You get there. We trust in God and paid for your sin. You trust that He'll forgive you of your sin. And you just give Him your life and say, Lord, with your help, I'll live for you. Please forgive me of my sin. It's in your heart. Surrender your life. The same. Whatever it is. Maybe it's none of that. God's word. Pray about it. Let's all go out of here just overflowing, bubbling up. Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your grace. We thank you for the opportunity you can come to repent of our sin. When you tell us that you do not condemn us, you're forgiven and you cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We thank you for that, Lord. Forgive me, Lord, for cheering more at a football game than I do at your gospel. For wearing the colors of my team. But not the stripes of Christ. Lord, please help us. Show us, transform our lives, and give us this salvation. Help us to realize what we have. Thank you. Christ's name. Amen.